For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Across the country, in congregations like ours, hundreds if not thousands of congregations, there are brothers in Christ like me who are trying to find the words. And all I can do is turn us to God's word. Because what happened this week does not make sense. But I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're like me, you probably didn't really know much about our brother in Christ who lost his life. I wasn't part of Charlie Kirk's target audience. But it doesn't mean I wasn't unfamiliar with who he was. And what's heartbreaking, more than the rhetoric, more than the position that he fought for politically, was that he is a brother in Christ who is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. He was a husband and a father, and he lost his life, not because of political ideology, but because of theology. He lost his life because it was a direct attack of the kingdom of darkness against the kingdom of light. Because he was not ashamed of the gospel. I don't agree probably with everything that he stood for. You probably don't agree, but that doesn't matter. That's irrelevant. He is a brother in Christ who lost his life standing up for the truth of God's word. And it was his position, his conviction on the reality of God and forgiveness through Christ is the only way to find any sort of joy, any kind of peace, any kind of meaning in this world. And that is a threat to Satan. That is a threat to the world around us. And brothers and sisters, to me, that is a wake-up call for us as the church. It is a wake-up call for us to no longer sit on our hands, to be on the sidelines, to be passive in our faith, but to really boldly stand for what we claim to be true. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you? Because I fear that we have entered into a whole new phase. The game just got real. And it's not a game at all. It is a matter truly of life and death. And again, this is not a political thing. This is about a brother in Christ who lost his life preaching the gospel. His belief in the gospel is what informed how he lived his life and the positions that he held. Do we live our lives with that same kind of integrity? Does the gospel inform how we live our lives? Does the gospel inform and motivate us that we are not ashamed of it? We're not afraid to tell our neighbor about the hope that we have found through Jesus Christ our Lord, how he has set us free, how he set me free from the law of sin and death, and that I am no longer who I once was, a sinner, but I have been made alive together with Christ. Church, we have an opportunity, a fearfully, frightfully, dreadful opportunity to take our faith to the next level. And as Ms. Karen shared this morning, there are things that are going around the world with the church, with brothers and sisters in Christ in other countries, that because we're so fixated on our own little slice of life here in the United States, that we neglect the suffering of our fellow brothers and sisters across the world, who are experiencing persecution, who are experiencing death, who, when they gather, it really is under the threat of death and punishment. But they are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because in it, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who what? Believes. Who believes. And so, church, I believe that this is a wake-up call for us. Not as Americans, not as Westerners, but as followers of Christ. Because our home is not this world. Amen? We look forward to that glorious shore, the land beyond the sea, according to C.S. Lewis. And we await the coming of our Savior. And actually, it's very fitting because this ties directly into the series that we have been in Proverbs. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Proverbs in chapter 3. And as you know, last week we had to stop and pause where we were. But just as a recap, the big idea that we introduced last week is that fearing the Lord involves what? A lifetime of obeying the instruction of His word, which brings a prosperous life overflowing with the blessing of His peace and love. And that is still as true today as it was last week. And so in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, we see this third instruction from the Father to His Son. And we learned last week that we've got to hear the instruction of wisdom in the odd verses, the 1, 3, 5, 7, 9, and 11. There are these instructions that the Father gives to His Son. You need to hear this instruction and follow these instructions. And then it lists in the even verses the blessing of and the reward of following those instructions, the blessing of wisdom. We read in the verse 4 verses the peace that God gives, that He promises to His children that obey Him, that follow Him, that pledge their allegiance to Him, and who are sold out to pursuing wisdom, to not forget the teaching of our Father, to keep His commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. And that pursuit of success, that experience of favor and good success, or good reputation, notice the priority of ordering there. It is with first who? God. And then man. It doesn't really matter what men, humans think of us as much as it matters what God thinks of us. Amen? And if we follow wisdom, if we commit to pursuing wisdom, if we commit to heeding the instructions and keeping His commands, we're going to experience peace, length of days and years. And we have to understand that those length of days and years isn't just confined to this temporary experience that we call life. Our 50 to, however long God has appointed for us to draw breath on this sphere that we call earth. But that the length of days and the peace extends beyond our finite life to our infinite eternal life in Christ. Are you with me, church? And then we also talked about trust in the Lord, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will make your path smooth and straight. That's the trust that God demands. And we're going to pick up the message here in verses 7 and 8. Which read this: be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. See, there's a price that we have to pay if we trust the Lord with all of our heart and desire Him, and that all that we do, and that price is for us to not be wise in our own eyes. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. How fitting that our text this morning is to not be wise in our own eyes, to not lean on our own understanding, to not trust in ourselves, but to rather fear the Lord and what? Turn away from evil. Because the reality is there are two paths that we can go by. There are two choices that we can make as human beings who have been privileged to hear the gospel, to understand the gospel, to be invited into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that path, one of those paths, is the path of wisdom that leads to life and peace and steadfast love. The other path is the path of foolishness, of folly, that leads to death and destruction. Because if we're not wise in our own eyes, if we fear the Lord, we intentionally turn from evil. Verse 8, the promise, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And we saw on full display this week the error of someone trying to be wise in their own eyes, thinking that they could take upon themselves silencing the person that he objected to, that he disagreed with. And rather than fearing the Lord, he embraced his foolish path. And rather than turning from evil, he embraced it fully. But brothers and sisters, we are all capable of that kind of choice. And I think that's what's most terrifying, is that if we don't choose the path of righteousness, we don't choose wisdom, we are leaning on our own understanding. We are trying to be wise in our own eyes. What the Lord is communicating, what the Father is communicating to His Son, what He's communicating to us is that clear warning from a spirit of self-reliance and self-assurance, which are completely opposite to the trust in the Lord that is communicated in verses 5 and 6. Where we are encouraged, where we're exhorted, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, who and He will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn from evil. Now there are times when trusting in ourselves may seem expedient and convenient, and to the world's eyes, it seems to work out in the short term, and maybe even over the course of our earthly life. Why does it seem that evildoers succeed and prosper while the righteous fail and struggle? But trusting in ourselves, it fails ultimately in the long run, which is eternity. And we may experience the failure of our health and well-being or our contentment or the shalom of God by only relying on ourselves, by trusting in our own ability. Because if we're wise in our own eyes, we are certainly not trusting in the Lord. Are you with me, church? Because wisdom in our own eyes will only lead us to a path of evil and not the path that leads to life. A spirit of self-assurance will actually destroy a person and everyone he or she loves. There are no shortcuts. Self-assurance is self-centered arrogance. And this attitude is contrary to a life that is surrendered and submitted to the Lord Jesus. That attitude of, I'm fine on my own. I can make my own decisions. I can cut my own path. I can do my own thing. And there is no one to stop me. There is a difference between humble confidence and prideful self-assurance. Humble confidence is that confidence that comes from knowing who we are in Christ, knowing whose we are, knowing that our sin debt has been paid and we have been covered with the blood of Christ. We have been set free from the law of sin. And as a blood-bought, adopted son of the Most High God, I am confident, but not in my works of righteousness, but in the work that He has finished on my behalf. Are you with me, church? Say, oh yeah. That is why I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Prideful self-assurance says, you know what? If God were good, if God were just, if God would fair, then He would see that my good works outweigh my evil works. He would see that the good I do outweighs the bad I do. And if he can't see the difference, then he's not a God worth serving. Brothers and sisters, that is the ultimate in arrogance. And yet that is how some of us approach our life in Christ. That is how many of the unregenerate, those that we live among and with, reject the Lord because they think that I'm doing pretty good. I'm a pretty nice guy. I'm a good guy. Anybody ever hear that? I'm a good person. And if God were really just, if God were really fair, he would look at my heart. The truth is, that's exactly what God does. He looks at our heart and he sees a morally corrupt, contentious, rebellious spirit that is dead in our sin and transgression. And that is why he sent Christ, that we might have the opportunity for new life. Ray Ortland says it this way. He says, fearing the Lord and turning away from evil, calling sin, sin, and turning from it is healing and refreshment. Notice that. It's not just that you will avoid pain. You will enjoy the positive energy of healing and refreshment. Here's the irony. The more you fear the Lord, the less you will fear man. The more you fear the Lord, the less you will fear man. The more you depend on the Lord, the more independent you will be. The more you resemble Christ, the more an individual you will be. The more you obey him, the freer you will be. That's the beauty of being a child of God, amen? And that's the beauty of fully surrendering and submitting to the lordship of Christ and acknowledging that Jesus, I am a great sinner who is in need of a great Savior. And guess what? Christ, you are that great Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Verse 8 continues, if we acknowledge that in our own eyes we are not wisdom, we have no wisdom, but that we fear the Lord and we avoid evil, it's going to be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. It's going to be like a refreshing drink of water on a hot day, or maybe some cold iced tea. Anybody like iced tea? I love iced tea. Sweet tea, anybody? See, flesh and bones here in the text aren't just to describe our physical self, the stuff that we inhabit, but rather our entire self, our body, our soul, our spirit, both the tangible parts of our lives and the intangible parts of our lives. Because here's the thing, we're not just flesh and bones. We are spiritual, soulish beings. And so that refreshment doesn't just apply to the healing of our flesh, but it actually gets to the very core of who we are. A.W. Tozer said it like this. He said, we're not a body with a soul. Our identities as human beings, we're not just bodies that have a soul. Rather, we are a soul that has a body. You ever think about it that way? My identity is not the person that I look in the mirror and see every morning and struggle with. But my identity is the person that inhabits this earth suit. Who you are is not just your appearance to the outside world physically, but who we are, who we appear to be in relationship with other people. Does that make sense? And so this refreshment and healing that we receive as a promise, as a blessing of following the instructions, of not being wise in our own eyes, of turning away from evil, it's part and parcel of the peace and the steadfast love and faithfulness that is the blessing for the whole self to those who choose wisdom by fearing the Lord, who acknowledge you are God and I am not. You are in control. You are the author of life. I am not. I am made in your image, and my image bearing of God is not just in my flesh and bones, but my image bearing, your image bearing of God has to do with what inhabits and indwells us, which is our soul. When someone loses their life, when their flesh perishes, they're not gone. Amen? They're not gone. They're still alive, just in a different reality than what we experience here face to face. But here's the thing. What we choose in this life, how we choose to live our lives, do we live according to wisdom and fear and reverence of the Lord, acknowledging that He is Creator, we are not, that He is holy, we are not, that we need a Savior because of our sin, and He has provided that salvation through Christ. How we make that decision and how we choose to follow and acknowledge and accept His invitation or to reject it determines the destination of our soul. And so now we're going to turn our attention to the provision of wisdom's pursuit. In verses 9 and 10, where the Father continues, He says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, and then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. There are many that read this as a formula for success and prosperity in life. If I honor God with my wealth and from the first fruits, then it puts Him on the hook to enrich me with more and more. This is the biblical get-rich-quick scheme. Can I pose for your consideration? That's not what the author is trying to communicate to us. Amen? Now, you can also read verse 9 as honor the Lord from your wealth, just as easily as with your wealth. And that changes how we understand, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. And really what the author is communicating is this is all about our worship and trust in the Lord and whether or not we are putting our money where our mouth is. What did verse 5 and 6 say? It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And then it continues, be not wise in your own eyes, but turn from evil, fear the Lord. And where does that hit us the most, especially as American Christians? In our wallet, in our pocketbook. And so it is totally fitting, because we're not unique in this. It is totally fitting for the author of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, to say, honor the Lord with your wealth. If you're going to trust in the Lord, if you're going to actually pursue this path of wisdom, we need to put our money where our mouth is. It's going to cost us something. And so it begs the question, do we really trust Him? Do we really trust God? Do we really lean not on our own understanding? Do we really acknowledge Him in all our ways by giving Him the first of what we make and what we earn? Or do we take God for granted and withhold from Him that which is His anyway? You think you own the house that you live in? I think the government would question that. Do you think you own the things that you have? The reality is, we don't own anything. It is given to us on loan from our Heavenly Father. This flesh is given to us on loan as a gift from our Heavenly Father. Does that make sense? And so, how does that reality change how we approach the things and the material that we possess, that we are entrusted to steward carefully? Miss Karen said it's not about us, it's about God and His glory and making Him known. Amen? What we have, what we possess, are merely means to an end of proclaiming the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Our trust in the Lord really is to be wholehearted. In fact, in verse 9 where it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, honor could be translated as treat the Lord as weighty. He is a person of significance. The Lord is not just this abstraction, this idea of out there, you know, I'm going to honor the Lord and I really don't believe in Him. I really don't think He'll mind, because after all, He's the creator and sustainer of all things. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He won't mind my little portion of first fruits. Because after all, I need to take care of my family. And that would seem to be true, except for the fact that in the Scriptures, He intentionally, purposefully communicated, honor the Lord with your wealth. If it didn't matter, then that wouldn't be in the text. Are you with me, church? Too often, especially in our culture, we honor ourselves with what we earn and produce and give the Lord our leftovers. Too often, we look at our budget and we go, well, right off the bat, the government takes their portion. I don't have any say in that. And then I've got to pay my rent or my mortgage or got to pay my bills. We have to eat. We have to be clothed. Need to set away some for retirement or a rainy day. And then pretty soon as we get to the end, we go, oh, either it's negative or there's not enough. You see, trusting the Lord and pursuing wisdom changes our focus. To not honor ourselves with what we earn and produce, but to honor the Lord. And instead of focusing our wealth on us, let us focus our wealth on Christ and his vision and his mission and his values. And Miss Karen said it perfectly. What is Christ's vision? That we, as his body, go into all the world and make disciples. Christ's vision for us as his body, as his bride in Park Rapids at Faithbridge Church, is to go and make disciples, teaching them all that Christ has commanded and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, Christ is with us even to the end of the age. But too often we say, you know what? I'd love to do that, but that's what we pay Pastor Jeff for. That's why we pay Pastor Mike. So I don't have to do it. By the way, are they really doing their job? We haven't seen any conversions lately. I would contend that that's the job of the priesthood of all believers. That all of us have been given the ministry of reconciliation. My job, my particular calling, Mike's calling is to equip you, brothers and sisters of the saints, for the work of the what? The ministry. And if we're not doing our job, you're not doing your job, we're all going to have to go to the teachers. We're all going to detention, basically. Let's not just give lip service to the fact that we trust and honor the Lord with our wealth. Because the way that we prove and demonstrate that we're focused on his prerogatives, that we're getting what is being taught to us through Scripture, that we get and we understand that we are, as his children who have been adopted by Christ, as his people, that we are under the authority of his word and that we're going to live obediently in response to that authority. And the way that we demonstrate that, the way that we prove that we are focused on his prerogatives, is by giving him our first fruits. Now you might be thinking, I would give the Lord my first fruits, but I'm in debt. Or the cost of inflation is too much. Or one day, when I have a full-time job, one day when everything settles out, then I'll give to the Lord. The Lord knows my heart. After all, isn't he full of grace and mercy? Those things are in fact true. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of forgiveness and grace. In fact, we read in Scripture that we are not to give out of compulsion, but we're to give freely. But the question remains, again, who do you trust? Do you trust in yourself and the wisdom of your own ability and your own understanding of how to handle your finances? Or are you surrendered to his way? You're likely in debt because you've not trusted the Lord with your finances in a way that brings honor to the Lord. Because your priorities are not where they should be. And maybe that's because you haven't been taught how to steward your finances, and that's legitimate. I know when I grew up, my instruction of finances was, don't spend any more than you earn. Right? Seems pretty common sense. But then there's this thing called credit. Right? And my parents didn't really use credit because it wasn't as prevalent in those days, you know, at the foundation of the world. And too often, the younger generations want what the previous generations took a lifetime to earn. And we try to bypass the process. We can get it. We can have it now. You can, you know, put off paying for it. But the reality is, everybody's paying for it. And it's time that we recalibrate and we pay closer attention to what the Lord has to teach us about how to steward the resources he entrusts to us. And there are great resources. If you are struggling, genuinely, if you're struggling, there's great resources. Financial Peace University is a class that we offer here. Dave Ramsey, he is a fantastic teacher on this, and he will help you. Just go to Financial Peace or Dave Ramsey. I don't know what it's called these days. Rachel Cruz, his daughter, is also an excellent resource. Some of you might remember Larry Burkett. There are great resources. And Proverbs 22, verse 7 says it the best I can say. It says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Too many of us are enslaved to those that we have borrowed money from, and it disaffords us the ability to do that which God is calling us to do, to steward our resources for his glory. And we need to make that change. Because there's great blessings for those who reject their own wisdom and who are wise in their own eyes with what they produce and earn by giving the Lord their first fruits. Read gross, not net. We don't want to just honor the Lord with our wealth, paying our bills and being responsible in that way. We don't want to just honor the Lord with our wealth. We want to honor the Lord from our wealth. And we are some of the wealthiest people on planet Earth. And we are to honor the Lord from that wealth. Not only are we to be good stewards of what the Lord entrusts to us through what we earn and produce by taking care of our financial responsibilities, we're also to demonstrate to him that we trust him from our wealth by giving back to him, by supporting his work locally through the church as well as globally through missionaries. And it's so great that Miss Karen is here to share what God is doing through the ministry he has called her to in Uganda. And that is possible because of the faithful stewardship from this church. Amen? Bottom line, God gets our first and God gets our best. He comes first in our stewardship plans. We call those budgets. And he gets our best, even ahead of taxes. That means, again, from our gross and not our net. Now, I did some research locally, because sometimes it's just helpful to see it in black and white. Are you with me? The average per capita income, which is the average income of all persons within a household within a 25-mile radius, is $39,480, which is up from $27,979 in 2020. Now, there are some of you going, I don't make that much money. And that may be true. This is an average. Okay, this is not like... So this includes everybody in your household. So that would mean my four-year-old Josie is making $39,000. That's not true. It's just an average, right? So there are those that make much more and there are those that make much less. Are you with me? We understand that, right? So based on this per capita, this average per capita income, the first fruits of $39,500 would be $3,500 per capita in the church. We average 450 individuals per Sunday. Simple math, 450 people times $3,500 a person would be $1.575 million. Ministry dollars dedicated to the kingdom of God. Obviously, not everybody's at $3,500, right? Just want to, but can you imagine? We're not even half that. But can you imagine what the church, what we could do as a body of Christ for our community if we all would just give our first fruits? The possibility of $1.5 million? We have no problem spending that on ourselves, don't we? But what about a community center? What about creating a discipleship program for those in our community? What about offering genuine, real help? How much could the Pregnancy Resource Center in our area benefit from even a percentage of that? Families who are struggling, the list goes on. If only we would truly trust the Lord with all of our hearts. There's a great blessing for those who reject their own wisdom and are wise with what they produce and earn by giving the Lord their first fruits. Then your barns will be filled, verse 10, with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. It really comes down to how much is enough? How much more do I actually need? I'm as guilty as anybody. I have lots of shoes, and I just bought a new pair because they were on sale. Do you relate to that? I have so much stuff that I can't give away stuff. And there's stuff that I should give away that I don't want to. Are you like me? See, when we trust the Lord with our first fruits, he may or may not entrust his children with even more to use for his kingdom and glory. This does not mean that as we give to God, he will make us rich. That's not what that means. But it does mean that we have our financial and our material priorities straight and alignment with his plan and purpose for our wealth, because we are serving the Lord and not mammon. Final point this morning is that we need to experience the love of wisdom's discipline. Look at verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Even though we might be committed to pursuing wisdom and growing in our fear of the Lord and really on that path of wisdom, the truth is we're not always going to get it right. Amen? We're going to stumble. We're going to trip into the ditch. And that's where the discipline and the reproof of the Lord comes into play. And what he's encouraging us is when we experience that, when we trip and fall, when we stumble along the path of wisdom, that the Lord in his mercy, he's going to discipline us. He's going to correct us. He's going to say, hey, Jeff, look at me. Look at me. Eyes up here. Look at me. Okay, let's talk about what you did and what you didn't do. You did really good in this, but guess what? You struggled in this area, and I need you to focus, and I need you to get back up. I need you to trust me. I need you to listen to my voice. And in that process, I have a choice. I can either say, yes, coach God, not to minimize, but yes, God, I hear you, and I will do that. Or I can say, you know what, Lord? You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know me. You don't know what I've been through. And I can reject his discipline. I can despise it. I can be weary of his reproof, the constant grating of, I know I need to do better. I keep struggling with this sin. I keep coming like a dog returns to his vomit to my own folly. And I just can't shake it, Lord. And the Lord, in his mercy and his grace, is reminding us gently but also firmly, stop doing that. And we grow weary of his reproof. And why do we not despise the Lord's discipline? Why do we not grow weary? Because the Lord reproves him whom he what? He loves. He loves. The reason God is disciplining you, the reason that God is reproving me is because of his love for me and his love for you. How do you know that you're a son or daughter of the Most High? Because he has put you under his discipline. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We need to rejoice in that fact, because he goes on to say, the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. The reason as parents we put consequences and we discipline our children so that they would grow and that they would understand and learn how to make wise choices. And we do that, why? Because we love them, not because we're out to grind them down. At least that shouldn't be our motive, right? And as a loving father, God desires his sons and daughters by faith in Christ Jesus to experience the blessings of the even verses we find here. But in order for us to do that, the condition is that we follow the instructions of the odd verses. And that is why the Lord imposes his discipline upon his children to conform us to his instructions, and in so doing, proving his love to us. Because if the Lord withheld any discipline or any corrective measures from us, this would indicate that he has rejected us as his children, that we are not in Christ. And in order for us to be truly wise, we must have correction and discipline. Left without discipline, we will surely go down the wrong path of destruction, and that's to satisfy our own sinful flesh and desires. And the Lord's discipline in ours, it can take on a number of forms, but it often takes the form of hardship. God allows hardship in our lives as a direct consequence for our disobedience. He allows that hardship in order to prepare us for something greater later. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, Paul says it this way. He says, through Jesus Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, also our hardships. Know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God allows hardship into our lives to correct us, to draw us into a deeper relationship and dependency upon Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if you're going through hardship, if you're suffering right now, it could be that the Lord is trying to discipline you, to correct some behavior, unwise behavior in your life. Another way that the Lord disciplines us is through our brothers and sisters in Christ who call us to account. In fact, that is one of the great privileges as the body of Christ. As we spur one another on towards love and good deeds, as we live with one another out of grace and mercy, forgiving one another, it is part of that process of holding each other accountable, of saying, look, brother, dear sister, I love you too much to not say something about what you said. I love you too much to not say something about the choices that are causing destruction in your life. And let me tell you, this takes incredible risk, doesn't it? It takes incredible courage to go to a brother or sister in Christ and say, I'm concerned. I'm troubled. And this isn't an attack. And we live in such a contentious environment these days where any disagreement, any perception of wrong, we take personally, like it's a personal attack. You don't like what I'm doing. Well, that's your problem. Well, guess what? That's what leads to people being assassinated. We need to get to a place, brothers and sisters, where we can come to each other out of love and say, look, you said something that's really hurtful. Or you said something that was totally inappropriate. Or you said something that, did you really understand what you were saying? And as the receiver of that, we have to stand back and go, you know what? You're absolutely right. And I apologize. I had this done recently to me. I had a brother and sister in Christ come to me and hold me accountable to something I said in a service that they thought was cringy. And I had to swallow my pride. And I had to say, you know what? You're right. That was not edifying. That was not of the Lord. And far be it from me as a pastor, as the shepherd of this congregation, to get in the way of anybody coming to a deeper understanding and a saving knowledge of Christ in their life. And so I appreciate that. It was hard. It's hard to do that, isn't it, church? But we need that from each other. So how's the Lord disciplining you in your life? Are you listening to and receiving His discipline with gratitude? Or are you weary of it? In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 6, we see the author of Hebrews directly quote Proverbs chapter 3. And then he provides commentary on this discipline. We don't have time to go through it, but I encourage you to look at that and then overlay that on your own life. From Hebrews chapter 12. Are you receiving God's correction in your life because of His love for you, or are you weary of His reproof? And the hope of that greater later preparing us is coming, but it's not yet. If we follow God's instructions, then yes, He will certainly bless us and reward us. But that doesn't mean that He's going to give us what we want, when we want, or how we want. That's not blessing. That's manipulation. It's pacification. When your child, or when you had children, they would scream and kick and demand their way, and you're like, okay, I can't stand it, and you give in to their way? Were you training them, or are you just pacifying them? See, in the same way, when we kick and scream, God is not going to give us what we want just so that we stop fussing. He's going to withhold that so we can learn. He's teaching us. Because wisdom isn't just about following the instructions to receive the blessing. It's about following the instructions to become more like Christ. God gave us his son to save us and then to shape us into his image so that we can live the life that God means for us to live. Being obedient to the Lord is about faith, not effort. And faith is the key to our obedience. We know that we can trust God and his steadfast love and faithfulness. And by trusting him with all that we are, we'll experience a life that overflows with blessing. And that blessing is him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning and how it challenges us. It challenges the very core of who we are. Lord, I pray that we would, in fact, choose wisdom. And that, Lord, as we choose wisdom, that we would no longer be conformed to the patterns of this world, but by the renewal of our mind, we would be transformed. As your promise is in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Lord, I pray for our congregation. I pray that, Lord, that we would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. That, Lord, that we would cast off our lethargy. That we would cast off anything that would inhibit us from not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. That we would, in fact, desire to grow in wisdom and in the fear of the Lord because you are worthy. I pray for hearts that are broken, hearts that are heavy, Lord. Mine is heavy. Because what happened this week and what happens almost every day with violence and evil, Lord, and this is not, it's heartbreaking. And as the body of Christ, as the church, it should break our hearts. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us and guide us in ways that will help us to make a difference in our community, in our spheres of relationship, in those areas that we have a say in, Lord. That we would live our lives not ashamed of the gospel, but truly committed and surrendered to the fact that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Lord, that we know that not everybody will believe, but that should not deter us from striving and preaching the gospel, being bold with our faith, being bold to ask questions, being bold, not belligerent, to take a stand for the gospel. Lord, I pray for great favor in the eyes of God and man. As we remain in your steadfast love, as we adorn our necks with truth and peace and wisdom, help us to find our voice, Lord, because we have been silent for far too long. May we stand up as the body of Christ. May we stand up individually and corporately. May we raise up leaders in the church. May we become leaders in the church for your glory and for your kingdom. And Lord, if that means that we do that by losing our life, then so be it. It is to your glory and to your honor. Lord, we want to live a life that is worthy, that is commendable, not a life that is convenient. So God, I pray that you would direct us, strengthen us. May we see your glory. In Jesus' name.